I would like very much for you to listen most prayerfully and carefully to the message that I'm going to bring to you this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can open them to the book of Isaiah. I'll be speaking from Isaiah 28, and we'll read verses 14 and 15. Now, just keep your Bible open in your lap or in your hand or there on the table in front of you. I'm going to speak today as plainly and as personally and as down to earth as I can, so that everybody, at least in their heads, can understand what I'm talking about. Now, my subject is this: hiding from God. Hiding from God. You say, preacher, nobody tries to hide from God. The first man tried to hide from God. This goes back a long ways. Adam hid from God. Now, here in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 14, listen carefully. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scoffers that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. That's the seat of religion. You people that rule, you leaders, you preachers, listen carefully, he said, to what I'm about to say. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement, when the overflowing scourge, that is the wrath of God, shall pass through, it shall not come upon us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves from the wrath of God, from the face of God, from the presence of God. Now, this is a religious generation. This is a religious day, especially here in America. And all religious people have certain things in common. All religious people, it doesn't matter what denomination, Catholic, Protestant, or Jew, whether they're Baptist, Presbyterian, or whatever, they all have something in common. Here are some of the things that religious people have in common. First of all, they believe in God. It would be hard to find anyone in our nation who does not believe in God, like the Jews of old. Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is, that is, religious people, that they might be saved. He always said, I bear them record. They have a zeal for God. They have an enthusiasm for God, but not according to knowledge. The devil believes in one God. The scripture says he believes and trembles. So this is the first thing that all religious people have in common. They believe in God. Secondly, all religious people have this in common. They have some understanding of good and bad, some understanding of holiness and evil. That's right. The law of God is written on every heart. That's what Romans 2:15 says. The law of God is written on every man's heart, his conscience excusing or accusing him. Every man has a conscience. And every man, to some degree, has an understanding of good and evil. He has some understanding of what's holy and what's not holy. So all religious people have that in common. Thirdly, all religious people believe that death eventually comes to all men. They know this scripture by heart. They quote it often. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. In other words, all religious people believe to some extent that men will die and that there will be a judgment, some kind of judgment. Everybody shall give an account of himself to God. And after that, there's going to be an eternity that we will spend somewhere. That's why God says here to these religious people in Jerusalem, the seat of religion, you have said, we have made a covenant with death. We're going to die and we know it. And not afraid to die. At hell, with hell, we are at agreement. And when the wrath of God, when the overflowing scourge, that is the judgment of God, shall come through and fall upon men of all nations, it won't come to us, because we have a refuge. We have a hiding place. We have a hope. And that's the fourth thing that all religious people have in common. They believe there's a God. They know that sin does exist. They know that death is coming, that judgment awaits. But all of them have this in common: they have a refuge. They have a hope of life eternal because they do believe in God, because they do believe and understand sin to some degree, because they do know that death is coming and judgment is moving to meet them. So they have taken the trouble. They've taken the trouble, the Scripture says here, to establish a refuge, to build for themselves a hiding place. Now, let's see what God says to these people. They believe in God. They understand to some extent the question of sin. They know there's death and judgment and eternity to spend somewhere. And they have established a refuge. Now watch here. God says, you have said. He didn't say it. He said, you have said, we have made a covenant with death. I didn't say it, God said. These are your words. This is your claim. This is not my word at all. This is not my claim. This is your claim. We have made a covenant with death. We don't want to die, but we're not afraid to die. We don't want to die, but we're not afraid to die because every one of us have our insurance policies and we have our wills made out. Most of us have a cemetery lot bought somewhere, and we have made our peace with God. God said, you said that. You said that. You said, I have a covenant with death. You said, I'm not afraid to die. And not only did you say that, but he said, you said, with hell, we're at agreement. We don't like the thought of hell. But we know there is a hell, and we know that somebody's going to hell, but not us. We have an agreement with hell. Hell is always for somebody else. God said, you said that. You said we have a covenant with death. You said with hell we had agreement. And you said the judgment won't come unto us. God didn't say it. You said when the overflowing scourge of God's wrath shall pass through and fall on Adam's race, it shall not come unto us. We have a refuge. We have a hiding place. Now here's what God says. He said, that's what you say. But now this is what God said. God speaks. If you will, look at verse 17, 16 and 17. Hear the word of the Lord. He said again, hear the word of the Lord. The first thing he said to the prophet, hear the word of the Lord. God speaks. You say to the religious people in Jerusalem, you say we have a covenant with death. You say with hell we're in agreement. You say when the overflowing scourge of God's wrath shall pass through, it won't touch me. I'm not afraid to die. I'm not afraid of hell, and I'm not afraid of judgment. But God speaks. He says in verse 17, hear the word of the Lord. You have a refuge, but it's a refuge of lies. You have established a refuge. You have a hiding place. But he said, you're hiding under a falsehood. You have a false refuge. You have a false hiding place. He says here in verse 17, judgment I will lay to the lion, and righteousness to the plummet. Now, you know what a lion and a plummet is? I don't know a great deal about this, but I do know who uses them. I know that you can't lay a brick wall or a concrete block wall without a lion and a plummet. And the lion lets you know that the bricks are straight this way, and the plummet lets you know that the wall is straight this way. And no brick mason or stone mason will ever attempt to build a wall of brick or stone unless he has a lion and a plummet. He does not leave it to guesswork. He has a lion and a plummet. And this is what God is saying concerning this matter of holiness, concerning this matter of righteousness. God doesn't leave it to guesswork. It's not established on what you say or what you claim. He says that I'm going to lay holiness and righteousness to the lion, the exact perfect lion. I'm going to lay righteousness to the plummet. There's no guesswork to judgment. Almighty God is going to measure us according to his perfect holiness and his perfect righteousness. And anything short of his perfection will find judgment and wrath and condemnation. Our thoughts are going to be measured by his thoughts. Our holiness is going to be measured by the line, by the plummet of his holiness. Our righteousness is going to be measured by the line of his righteousness. And our goodness is going to be exposed to the plummet of his good, no emotions, no sentimentality, no good feeling, no guesswork, just pure, infinite, immaculate, straight, unchanging holiness. That's what he said. And when this is done, when the living God of eternal glory puts your and my religion to the plummet, and yours and my righteousness to the line, when God Almighty exposes the lives of men and women to his holiness and his righteousness, man at his best state is altogether vanity. God said, I looked down from heaven to see if there were any that did do good, any that were righteous. I found they're all gone out of the way. When God, I know, when we compare ourselves with other people, when we compare ourselves with our standard of holiness and our rules and laws and regulations, we come up looking pretty good. But God said, I will lay your righteousness to my line and to my plummet. And I'll tell you this, as he said in verse 18, and your refuge of lies will be swept away. And your refuge of lies will be swept away. Our righteousness in view of his righteousness, in the spotlight of his holiness, is going to appear to be what it is, filthy, dirty rags. Our light will appear to be what it is, human darkness. Our religious refuge is going to fall before his awful glory, because God's going to expose it for the crookedness that it bears. Yes, he said, I'm going to put judgment to the line and righteousness to the plummet, and your refuge of lies is going to be swept away. And that's not all. Your covenant with death is going to be disannulled. It's going to be shown to have no power. It's going to be shown to have no protection. It's going to be shown to be of no strength and no help. It's going to be disannulled. But I've gone to all the trouble to get this refuge established and to build it. I've spent years in my church and years in my denomination and years in Bible study and years in witnessing. God said it would all be disannulled. Not only that, but your agreement with hell, he says, will not stand. But Lord, we prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out devils, and in your name we've done many wonderful works. I never knew you. Yes, my friend, when the righteousness of men is exposed to the righteousness of God, it's swept away. It's disannulled. It proves to be what it is, foolishness. And your agreement with hell shall not stand. And not only that, you said judgment will not come to us. But God says it will. It will. And then will you cry for the rocks and mountains to fall on you and hide you from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. Preacher, what are some of the common refuges of lies? You say that men hide under a refuge of lies. No, God said that. God said that. He said you have a refuge of lies. You have a foundation or a hiding place which is falsehood. What are some of the common refuges in which religious men and women seek to hide from God? Well, let's look at some of them. First of all, I say this. A wrong idea of sin. Do you know, my friend, the average person doesn't really know what sin is? That's what they said to Christ. We be not sinners. We be not sinners. The average religionist does not really know. Why, everybody knows what sin is, do we? We know what the products of sin are. We know what the results of sin are. We know what the consequences of sin are. But when you confine sin only to an act and only to a deed, you show that you do not know what sin is. And like the Pharisee of old, you stand in your religious refuge and you say, God, I thank you, I'm not like other men. I'm not an adulterer, I'm not an extortioner, I'm not unjust. I fast, I tithe, I give alms to the poor. This shows you do not know what sin is. Sin, my friend, is in the heart, not just in the habit. Sin, my friend, is an attitude, not just an action. Now, habits are sin, and actions are sin, but they are not the heart of sin, the nature of sin. Sin is in the heart. Christ said this, it's not what a man puts in his mouth that defiles him. There really is nothing. Now, listen to me. Don't misunderstand me. there's really nothing you can put in your mouth that will defile your soul. It may kill your body. It may ruin your health. It may affect your mind. But there's no way that anything material can be put in my mouth and reach my soul. No way in this world. But men are defiled by what comes out of their heart. Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, blasphemy. And our Lord himself said these are the things that defile. Sin is an attitude, not just an action. Sin is a motive, not just manners. Sin is a nature, not just the violation of negative rules. Out of the heart proceeds these evil thoughts. What the law saith, it saith to every man who's under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. There's the first refuge that is common to religious people. They don't have the slightest understanding of what sin really is. Or they've got some understanding of the products of sin and the fruits of sin and the results of a sinful heart. But Christ said you cleanse the outside of the cup and you forget that the inside is where the problem is. The inside is full of extortion and excess. Cleanse first, he said, thy Pharisee, that which is within, that the outside might be clean. Here's another common refuge, a wrong idea of the love and mercy of God. Now listen to me. I wouldn't offend you, not purposely. I wouldn't hurt you for anything. I'm trying to be truthful with you. We're going to have to learn what sin is. It's a nature. It's a principle. It's an inward enemy. It's not seen with the eye and heard with the ear and touched with the hand. It's a nature that we received in the fall. And then we got the wrong idea of the love of God. God is love. That's so very true. Thank God it's true. God is love. But my friend, God is holy. And God is righteous. And his love shall never be expressed at the expense of his holiness, at the expense of his righteousness. Now that's so. God is love. He loved his son. He said, this is my beloved son. And yet he permitted his son to suffer under his wrath and judgment, separated from his presence when his son bore our sins. Now, God is merciful. I know that. Thanks be unto God for his mercy. The Lord is merciful. He's slow to wrath and plenteous in mercy. But God will not show mercy at the expense of his justice. He will by no means clear the guilty. His holy law will be honored either by you or by your substitute. His righteous justice and judgment will be satisfied. And if you go and hide under a refuge of lies, which says God loves everybody and God's mercy and love is upon everybody and there's no wrath with God and no anger with God, you've got your false refuge on your hands. And you'll find out in the end that God Almighty will punish sin. Every transgression and every disobedience must receive a just recompense of reward from the justice and judgment and holiness of God Almighty. It's a false refuge. God's too good to send a man to hell. Now, wait a minute. You better measure that statement. God is righteous. He is love. I stand here because God loves sinners. I stand here because God's merciful. I stand here because God's gracious. But I'm telling you this, without Christ, our God's a consuming fire. And then I'll tell you another false refuge. That's a profession of salvation that does not produce a life of faith and a life of obedience. Now you listen to me. He that saith he has fellowship with God and walks in darkness, he lies and does not the truth. My friend, it's a false refuge that lets a man love God and hate other people. That's a false refuge. If you're hiding in it, I tell you it's false. It's a false refuge that grants you forgiveness while you show no forgiveness. That's a false refuge that gives you mercy while you're unmerciful. It's a false refuge that says a man will worship God in heaven who does not worship God on the earth. It's a false refuge. It's a false refuge that will admit a man into the presence of a holy God without an atonement, without a righteousness, and without being sanctified. Now, that's just false. There's not a word of truth. You can go back to a decision or to an experience or to a feeling or to church membership or whatever you will. But I say unto you, if you're not panting after holiness and walking with God in fellowship, in faith and obedience, you're hiding in a false refuge if you have a hope of eternal life. Here's the next one. A false refuge in which men are hiding is an old experience that stays old. I get so tired of hearing somebody say, sure, I'm saved. I saved back yonder 25 years ago. I repented 25 years ago. I believed 25 years ago. Listen to me. Repentance is not an isolated act. Faith is not an isolated act. A man who has repented is repenting and always will. A man who has believed is now believing and always will. We're not saved by an act of faith. This will tear up all this decisionism and easy believism through which men are making mints of money, talking people into walking an aisle, shaking a preacher's hand, joining a church, and declaring an act of faith. We're not saved by an isolated act of faith. We're saved by a life of faith and a heart of faith, a faith that looks to Christ and keeps on looking, a faith that lays hold of Christ and keeps on trusting, a faith that surrenders to Christ and keeps on surrendering, a faith that submits to Christ and keeps on submitting. He said, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. We are of the household of God if we hold fast our profession firm unto the end. And I'm telling you the truth. It's a refuge in which half this religious world is hiding. I know I'm saved because something happened 20 years ago or 10 years ago or 5 years ago. The only way you know you're saved is right now. If you have a living faith in a living Lord and a living relationship with the living vine, and Christ dwells in your spirit and in your heart by His grace. Now there's a refuge. There's a refuge that will stand. There is a foundation that will hold. There is a place to hide, not from God, but in God. There is a hope of deliverance from death, judgment, and eternal wrath. I want to give it to you from this same scripture. Look at verse 16. It's not our refuge, it's His. Listen to what He said. Therefore, verse 16, thus saith the Lord. Now, you've said we have a refuge. You've said we had a hiding place. You said we made a covenant with death. You said we're at hell, we're at agreement. You said when the overflowing scourge of God's wrath comes through, it won't come near us. But God said, your refuge of lies will be swept away. Your falsehood will be disannulled, your agreement with hell. And when the overflowing scourge comes through, it will come nigh you. But, verse 16, God says, behold, if you're interested, if you're not in too big a hurry to meet God at the judgment, if you have the patience to listen, behold, He said, behold, listen, hark, I lay in Zion a foundation. I lay a foundation. You didn't lay it. You didn't build it. You didn't merit it. I lay this foundation. It's a refuge. It's a hiding place from the storm, from the judgment, from the scourge of God's wrath. And men will be saved, I'm telling you this, not on their terms, on God's terms. And God said, I've laid a foundation. I've built a refuge. Now, who is it? He said, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone. You know who that stone is? It's a durable stone. It's a sure, strong stone. It's a chief cornerstone. You know who that is? That rock is Christ. When it talks about the man who dig deep, and he found a rock, and he built his house on the rock. And when the rains came, and the floods arose, and the wind blew and beat on that house, it was founded on that rock. It wasn't founded on the false profession of easy believism. It wasn't founded on the merit of human morality. It wasn't founded on the creed of some denomination. That rock's Christ. That rock is Christ, the Son of God. He said, He's a stone. He's a stone. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Not only is He a stone, but He's a tried stone. He's already been tried. Tried by Abraham and found Him to be sweet and precious. Tried by Moses, who wrote of Him. Tried by David, who said, He's my shepherd. Tried by Job, who said, He's my redeemer. Tried by all the apostles, and tried by believers and martyrs through the years. But not only that, He was tried by the law, and he stood. He was tried by the law. He was tempted and tested in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. He was tried by Satan, the arch enemy of souls. The prince of this world rushed upon him with all of the fervor and with all of the power and might of darkness and death and hell, and found nothing in him. He was tried. Found nothing in him. And then he was tried by the Father. The Father himself poured out his wrath. He walked the winepress of God's wrath in my place instead. He's a tried stone. You know, if I'm going to build for eternity, I don't want to build on something new. Some new revelation has come from Korea or Rome or somewhere else. I want to build on that stone, strong and durable, which God says has been tried. He's been tried. Not only a tried stone, but he said he's a precious cornerstone. To whom is he precious? Well, I'll tell you, first of all, he's precious to the Father. He said, "This is my beloved Son." The voice from heaven spake, "This is my Son." You listen to him. And he's precious to the angels who worship him. He's precious to the Old Testament saints who wrote of him. And to you that believe, he's most precious. But I'm not through. He said he's a sure foundation. He cannot fail. He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. He cannot fail. And then our God sums it all up. He says, there is a refuge. You've got a false one and one of lies, built on lies and human merit. But there is one. It's one I've laid. It's a stone, tried stone, precious stone, sure, durable, strong cornerstone, a sure foundation. And he that believeth shall never be ashamed. He'll never be ashamed of him now, and he'll never be ashamed at the judgment. He'll never be put to shame. He'll never have the humiliation brought before, even of his own sins. In Christ there is no sins. He's put them away. He's cleansed them. He's washed them. He's atoned for them. He's cast them behind his back in the depths of the sea, blotted them out to remember them no more. He that believeth will never be put to shame. If you got a false refuge, you're going to be put to shame. Are you hiding under a refuge of lies? You're going to be put to shame. But if you can find your hiding place in Christ, you'll never, God said, never be put to shame.